Douglas Crook, Sunday PM, September 13th, 2009.
This evening we're going to return to a series that I do periodically. It's not one that I've done consistently, one right after the other, but from time to time we look at this theme of the extremes of the sinful nature, the extremes of the flesh. And then to look at the balance of the new nature, the life of Christ within us. And in this series, we've dealt with different subjects and different areas, but we find that our sinful nature with which we're born, that nature of Adam that we still possess as Christians, that nature is a nature of extremes, which always leads away from the will of God. And the extremes of the flesh contradict itself, and yet either extreme that you take when you follow the flesh will always lead to sin and disobedience and will lead you away from the blessings of God. This is why we must learn to surrender to the new nature that's within us. Every child of God, everyone who's been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, has received the very life and nature of Jesus Christ. That life is divine, and as divine, it is perfectly balanced and always makes the right choice that agrees with the Word of God. We see this in Jesus' ministry. You look at his life. Jesus always did and said the right thing. He always reacted in the right way. Now, sometimes we see Jesus reacting in anger and being very aggressive. But it was always appropriate for the moment and the occasion, and always led to the glory of God the Father. That's not true with our anger, is it? Anybody ever been angry and not honored the Lord? Yeah, we've all been there, we've all done that. Now, it is possible for us, like Jesus, to be angry in certain circumstances and actually honor the Lord in what we do after we are angry, or about the thing that makes us angry. But when we do the right thing, it's because we don't let the anger dictate what we do or say, but we look to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be led of the Spirit. Those terms are synonymous. To be led of the Spirit is to yield to the new life of Christ within you. So this evening I want to apply these same truths that we've been looking at periodically concerning the subject of the past, the present, and the future. These principles that we're looking at, that the flesh is extreme in thinking of the past, present, and future, and always lead to us rebelling against God in some way or another and falling short of his fullest blessing. But the new nature within us has a proper way for us to consider the past and the present and the future. Let's begin with the past, since that was first. One of the common and very destructive carnal attitudes toward the past is to think of the past as the only time in your life that has any significance or importance or joy or fulfillment. Now, I want you to kind of stop and think. These are going to be some things that you need to chew on for a little bit. But when I began to put these notes together, it's because I had just spent some time with someone who lives entirely in the past. And this individual is miserable and makes those around her miserable. And the Spirit pointed to these principles concerning the flesh and how the flesh deals with the past in a way that is not positive or constructive or beneficial. Those who exercise this extreme attitude of the flesh toward the past live in the past to the point that they have no present, ongoing walk with the Lord. Now, often this attitude towards the past, that it's important, it's significant, it's full of joy, and I find joy when I revisit those things, people, places, and things of the past. They put it in a spiritual context. Oftentimes it has to do with spiritual experiences, very real, that were beneficial and that were of the Lord. People, places, and things. Very real. But they dwell so much on the past and those things that presently they are not seeking the will of God for their life today. And that's a sad thing. It's a carnal attitude to talk about past spiritual experiences, no matter if they came directly from the hand of God. If you dwell on them to the point that they impede your present walk, you have been deceived. You've deceived yourself. There are those that spend all of their time and energy and resources trying to preserve the past or lamenting that the past is gone. This individual that I'm speaking of made a very sad statement, and it had to do with a physical building. It had to do with a physical place. And this individual, as she was lamenting the fact that it was now gone, and it was a church that God abundantly blessed in its day. The ministry that proceeded from that building and from that place was of God. And the fruit, I'm part of that fruit. Many others are a part of that fruit. But now it's gone. And this individual lamented, but that is my life. That place is my life. And it was repeated over and over again, and it just every time it was like sticking my heart with a knife. My response was, but it's not supposed to be your life. Christ is your life. Christ is my life. He's not dead. He's not gone. If you live long enough, you're going to find out life changes. And many of them are unwanted and unpleasant. Probably the majority. Hey, there are some good changes. If you spend all of your time and energy lamenting the past that has gone and the changes that now are, you're going to miss the blessing of God today. Ezra chapter 3. Let's look at an example of this carnal attitude toward the past that impedes an understanding of the will of God for today. Ezra chapter 3. I believe, Kyle, didn't you read this the other day in one of your devotions? Ezra chapter 3. Let's go back and read that. Verses 10 to 13. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. For those that aren't familiar with the context here, the glory days of David and Solomon and the temple of their day, which was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. After it was destroyed and the Israelites were, many of them, carried in captivity to Babylon. Now God has graciously brought them back from Babylon and has allowed them to relocate back in Jerusalem and to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. And so this is what's taken place. They have built a temple. It is not as glorious as the temple of Solomon. But this was the will of God for Ezra's day. This was the glorious work that God was going to do in order to bless his people and bring them to where they needed to be in Ezra's day, the present, for Ezra's present. But notice how some responded to what the Lord was doing in Ezra's day. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. That was an appropriate praise for what God had done, brought them out of captivity, which was because of their own rebellion. And yet he mercifully restores them back to the land of Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and head of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. So the people that could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted and with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now, we don't want to be too hard on these old men that had seen and known the glory of the temple of Solomon, and how God graciously blessed the reigns of David and Solomon, because it was glorious. And it was a sad, regrettable thing that that glory was lost because of the sin of God's people. That's worth weeping about. But at this time, the time for weeping had passed. Now God was doing something new and fresh in the midst of his people. And for these old men to continue to look back and not know the joy of the Lord today for what the Lord was doing, yes, it was a smaller scale. Yes, it was a small beginning. But the glory of that temple was going to be greater than Solomon's. You know why? Because the Son of God was going to visit it. Jesus. That temple needed to be built. It was a time to rejoice in what God was doing then. And the focus should have been, what should we be doing today? Thank God for what he did in the past. And we do weep for the poor choices of God's people in the past that have led to so much loss. Yes, there's a time for that weeping. But God wants to work in our life today. Spend time seeking the will of God for today. So that's one extreme of the flesh toward the past, thinking that that's the only time that really mattered, the only time of significance or joy or the blessing of God. That's not true. But the opposite of extreme concerning the past is just as destructive. And it is to completely ignore or even despise the past as if it has no value for us today. There are numerous commands, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that demand that God's people look backwards, demand us to remember the past. Now, when we obey these commands, we will have the benefit of learning from the past. We'll learn both from the good examples and the bad examples. But if we despise the past, if we ignore the past, then we're going to rebel against God's loving command to remember. So we don't want to fall in that trap either. It's a carnal trap. When you ignore the past, we have the tendency to forget the faithfulness of God in the past. We become ungrateful. If you don't remember the faithfulness of God in the past, you're going to become ungrateful for that faithfulness. And God's people have done that. As Christians, it's essential that we understand the history of the church, because our faith and our mission has not changed from the past. It's the same as it was from the beginning. It's still the same. And so if you want to throw the past out, you're going to throw out the very understanding of our purpose as the body of Christ. Many young Christians despise old people and despise the past and those who talk about the past. Those who wish to reach the youth, and that's always a big thing. Well, we've got to reach the youth, and so we need to forget the past and just somehow put the gospel in only this present day context so we can reach them. It's a fallacy. It's a carnal attitude. Our mission and our faith, our doctrine has not evolved. It's the same as it was when it was first given to the apostles. And those many young people, they reject looking back. But when they do that, they abandon the fundamental essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul gives an exhortation here that causes us to know that our past is important, and so it cannot be ignored or despised. We are not to live in the past. We are not to look at the past as the only significant time in our life, but nor are we to ignore it. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, the word in the Greek that's translated traditions here, it means teachings that are handed down from one to another, from one generation to another. Paul says, hold to that which has a history, which has a proven history of being the will and the word of God, which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So those are the two extremes of an attitude toward the past that are carnal and destructive. So what is that divine? We've hinted at it. What is the divine balance of the new nature as we consider the past? We are to know and to remember the past in order that we can learn from the examples of others. We are to remember the past so we don't forget what our mission is, so we don't forget what God's teaching is for the church, what the doctrine of the church is. We look back to that historical past as it was handed, as it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and then handed down from one generation to another. Just because we're living in this modern generation doesn't mean we need a modern gospel. The gospel is sufficient until Jesus comes. And it is relevant today, saints. They can tell you all you want that it's old-fashioned, it's not relevant, it doesn't reach to the hearts and needs of this generation. Well, I beg to differ with you. Young people need to hear what we preach. It's what will sustain them for life and prepare them for eternity. And a good concert won't do it. Social groups. I do realize we are a social people, a social animal. And that has its place, and young people more so than ever, they need those contexts. That's all well and good in its place, but it will not prepare them for life. Having fellowship and contact with those the same age, not a good preparation for life. Because, see, those that they're fellowshipping with are as ignorant about life as their companion. So just hanging out together is not going to do it. And not just hanging out with old people is not going to do it either. You need to know the Word of God. You need to be prepared for life, and you need to be prepared for eternity. So looking at the past is to remember our mission and our faith. As we remember the past and God's faithfulness to His people in the past, it will cause us to rejoice and be thankful and to anticipate that faithfulness today. Let's read Psalm 77, verses 1 to 10. Here's a man who couldn't sleep. Anybody have a sleepless night from time to time? If it will help you if you will take time to remember the faithfulness of God in the past. This present situation that seems so overwhelming, in the light of God's faithfulness in the past, it will cause you to understand, you know, I serve the same God and He's not dead. Psalm 77, verses 1 to 10. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Think about it. Selah, pause, meditate. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God. All of those questions that he wrestled with, as he looked back at God's dealing with his people, he can answer all of those questions. No, God didn't leave his people. He didn't abandon them. And he won't abandon me now. Psalm 63. It is good and necessary for us to remember the past, but with the divine balance of the nature of Jesus Christ, to be led of the Spirit to do so. Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Notice the connection between the past and the present. You have been my help in the past, and therefore in the shadow of your wings I will presently rejoice. This is the balanced attitude of the new nature concerning the past. It gives you an understanding that the past is a solid foundation on which to build a life of service and devotion to the Lord today. But too many people, the past is the temple. That is what they built. But for those who are being led of the Spirit, the past is to be a solid foundation for us to build today and to know the joy of the Lord. When you pass those sleepless nights because of some trouble or worry or concern, it'll help you to remember the faithfulness of God. And you say, well, you know, if maybe you're one that doesn't have a long experience with the Lord and you don't have a long history of the Lord working in your life, stop and remember the past of how God did work in the lives of His people. Go to the Word of God. Look at it, the nation of Israel. Look at those that have learned to trust the Lord throughout this church age, and to know that's the same God who will minister to your need. Now let's move on to the present and the extremes of the flesh concerning the attitude toward the present. The first extreme we find in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians 15:32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul is sarcastically repeating a common attitude toward many concerning the present. That is, let's live for the moment. Let's don't give any thought about the past or the future. Let's just live today. That's all we have. Those who live for the moment, they don't consider the consequences of their actions. They don't examine them in the light of the past where others have made those same choices, but they ignore the lessons that could be learned there, and they don't think of the consequences in the future of the choices they make. That's the danger of this carnal attitude. I'm just going to live for today. What feels good, do it. That's what my generation coined, and every generation has coined their own phrase to basically express the same thought. This is such a destructive attitude of the flesh, it has destroyed countless individuals' lives. But there is another extreme to the thought concerning the present, and that is to be so paralyzed by fear to do anything today because you might fail. Some not wanting to make the mistakes of the past. I have heard people tell me, I've got an older brother that pointed to all the hypocrites that he saw growing up in church, and he says, I don't want to be another one of those. So he's chosen a life of carnality and addiction and immorality because he didn't want to be a hypocrite. You see the foolishness. He was afraid to live for God today because he was afraid of the past. There are those that are afraid to act and live for God today because they fear the future consequences. Well, what if I fail? What if I fail? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. For the child of God who truly desires to honor the Lord, we cannot afford either one of those carnal extremes about our present life. Once again, we need the balance of the new nature. Let's see what the balance of the new nature is concerning today. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. When you are being led by the Spirit, this is how you will respond concerning your present life. The day in which you live in, today. See then that you walk circumspectly, uprightly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. You can translate that. Buying up the opportunities because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And you can add there in the context, what the will of the Lord is for you today. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians Chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be today steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Those who live by faith and desire to honor the Lord will learn from the past. They will find encouragement from the Lord's past faithfulness. And they will seek the Lord for opportunities today to honor Him. They will buy up the opportunities. They will look at today as God giving you opportunity to do the will of God. Saints, we need this. I deal with so many of God's people that have all of these extremes, and many of them are in the context of church. Many of them are in the context of spiritual things, and yet their attitude towards the past, present, and future is carnal and destructive. When you wake up and go to work tomorrow, or to school, or to your daily task at home or in the neighborhood, do you wake up with the understanding today is the opportunity for me to honor God? To be pleasing to the Lord today? To have Him work in me and through me? That is the balanced attitude of the new creation. The new creation does not sit on its laurels of the past, its accomplishments, even in the things of the Lord. Well, you know, this is why often when we do have testimonies, I encourage for you to tell us what the Lord is doing for you today. Now, thank God for the testimonies of the past, and there's a time and there's a place for that. But the new creation doesn't rest on its laurels of the past. Nor does the new creation fear failure in the future. But the new creation always seeks to always abound in the work of the Lord today. That's the balance we want concerning the present. Lastly, concerning the future. One extreme of the flesh concerning the future is an attitude of fear. So many people fear the future. And that's true of both unbelievers and believers. But to me, it's astounding how many Christians fear the future. Fear is such a cruel master, and it will keep you from God's blessing today. If you fear the future, you will be paralyzed today. So many of God's people like to play, and I don't know why they like to play. But they like to play the what-if game. Anybody play it? I don't like it, but I've played it. Now, what if this happens? Now, what if so-and-so does this? What if this circumstance happens? Saints, it's a waste of time to play the what-if game. The other extreme of the flesh concerning the future is to make no preparations for the future. To ignore it as if it's not going to come. That's another extreme. And the worst part of that is concerning especially preparations that are spiritual and eternal. Turn with me to Romans 8 and we'll find the balanced remedy to these carnal extremes concerning the future. Those who are led of the Spirit will not fear the future because they are assured that our future is in the hands of a loving God. When I say the future, I'm talking both in this life and in eternity. Every age group has their own set of fears. When you're children, you fear going to the next grade in school. You fear losing a friend. Has their own set of fears, don't they? But children, you don't need to fear tomorrow. As you get teenager, young people, you begin to fear, okay, you know, am I going to finish high school? Am I going to be able to get an education? Am I going to get married? All the things of the future at that time seem very overwhelming. You fear. And then middle age, working. Am I going to lose a job? Am I going to keep a job? Am I going to find a job? Retired, get older. How am I going to take care of myself? You know all the fears. You know, I see everybody saying, every age is going, yeah, yeah, I've had that. What should be your attitude toward the future? Romans 8 tells us, verses 38 and 39, we'll jump in the middle here, just to address this one aspect of future. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You did know that was there, didn't you? You did know it said that, right? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whenever I'm tempted to play the what if game, I just go ahead and play it to the point that I think of the worst possible thing that could happen, and then I tell myself, and it doesn't matter because it can't separate me from the love of God. That is the spiritual response to the future. And it's true, whatever fear, whatever age group you fell into, and whatever set of fears you have, that's the response that will lead to the victory in your life. Those who walk in the power of the new life actually look forward to the future. And as they look forward to the future, because they know it's in the hands of God, they're going to begin to make preparations for the future. Rather than fearing it, they begin to make preparations for the future, both in this life and in eternity. One way to prepare for the future concerning this life is by preparing the next generation to carry on the work of the Lord. This is something that I believe I have seen neglected among many spiritual leaders, even within our own group or movement, whatever you want to call it. I've seen a lack of this. This is one reason why I put so much emphasis and why I call out our young people and our children so often. Because part of my responsibility, because I know the future is sure, part of my responsibility is to prepare the next generation that if Jesus tarries, they'll carry on this message. And if I neglect to educate our children, if you as parents neglect to educate your children in spiritual matters, your attitude toward the future is not what it should be. Psalm 145 and verse 4. So this is something as families, as individuals, as a local assembly, this is our priority. It's not to entertain, but it's to educate concerning the will of God, the purposes of God. Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Jump over to the New Testament in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. This is one of the commandments we have in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's a command. Prepare for the future by preparing individuals to proclaim the Word of God. There are many Christians who spend all of their time venerating the saints from the past, lamenting that there's no one serving the Lord like that today. You've all heard it. Maybe you've indulged in it. But instead of lamenting that God has taken others on, we should spend more time educating ourselves and others, and investing in the lives of those that will have an ear to hear. Now, I understand that there seem to be very few. And we could lament that, and I do. I've spent some tears concerning the fact, you know, God, I just wish more people would be stirred about this. But there seem to be fewer and fewer. But if I spend all my time weeping about those who refuse, I'm going to neglect those who have an ear to hear. And I don't want to do that. I want to prepare them. If it's just one here or there, if it's just one of these children, if everybody else ignores what I got to say, what the Word of God has to say. But if there's one child here that grows up and is a light to their generation, my time will not have been wasted. Do you believe that? See, you're a part of that ministry, the ministry of this local assembly. Let's prepare for the future. Let's look forward to the future. We'll close with Hebrews 13. Do you know how we maintain this balance of the new nature concerning our attitude toward the past, present, and future? It comes from remembering this truth that's found in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. You know it. It's a short verse. We didn't have to turn to it, but I want to read it. This is what will keep you balanced when you think of these three aspects of time, of life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Past, present, and future. He hasn't changed. His purposes have not changed. We simply need to seek Him in every aspect of our life, every day of our life, and He will show Himself faithful. Let's stand.